Recently, I emailed Forrest White, our director of mission ministry. Now, he describes himself as the bald guy a few doors down from me. That is not how I describe him. That's just how he describes himself. But he is the bald guy that is a few doors down from me in his office. But I emailed him because I wanted to find out from him, like, if he had something he wanted to say about serve, because it's really the area. He's the staff person that is the director over this serve area. What would it be that he would want to be sure that you knew? And from his heart and from what we're trying to do at our church through serve, what was it that he wanted you to know? So the comment that he wrote that I loved the most was about a hammer. And he said, people who don't know which end of the hammer to hold do have a place in disaster recovery ministry. So you don't even know how you don't even have to know how to hold it, how to use it. He says that you have a place in disaster recovery ministry. I love that. We have this idea or this concept, right, that when we hear that or see that written in the bulletin, disaster ministry, that you'd have to know a trade, you'd have to know how to fix things, right? Well, not necessarily. He talks excitedly about the church member that contacted him about food and what would be needed possibly with food as the teams went out on these days of disaster recovery. This person didn't have the ability to come out and do the physical labor, but she knows how to fix a basket full of food, enough for the team, enough for the home, the people that lived in the home they were with, and they even left some there so that they would have something to eat later. The other part of the ministry that is so often not thought about is just being present with the people. It's important to have the work done, but it's also vital to be relational with the people that you are working with and whose house you're trying to help out, with that ability to be present, not just to get the task done. It's crazy to think that there are still houses in disarray from Hurricane Irma that took place over a year ago, but what a joy it is that we can put together these teams, there you are, to go out into people's homes to be that perfect example of what it means to serve, who we are. There are several opportunities to choose from to serve and to participate in the practice of serve. As you saw in the video at the beginning of worship, there is the children's clothes closet that clothes and gives us opportunity to clothe children, especially in foster care situations that may have nothing. And so we can clothe them and maybe get them the school uniforms they need and just some clothes for the week. Tuesday morning, as I arrived here at work, I went into my office and there was a message on my voicemail, and it was from this woman about a message for the Tuesday Tigers. And here it was Tuesday, so I went straight out there, outside, and there they were in their shed and in their workshop area. They were preparing wood to then go out and build a ramp, a wheelchair ramp for someone. Every day of the week, kids are here as part of neighborhood ministry, something that started out as making sandwiches for kids and now is turned into this every afternoon after school opportunity for children to come here and to get help with their homework, to get a snack, sometimes a meal, to have worship. They have summer camp during the summer for children to be here. The United Methodist Women are focused on service and missions. Kids Pack is an opportunity to send food home on the weekends with kids. We have teams that go to places like Sega Brown and Haiti and Cuba. We have teamed up with Big Brothers Big Sisters, and we have this opportunity to go to Philip O'Brien and mentor students there. We give to places to help support, too. We have an empowerment group through Zoe Ministry that takes orphans. So here's some pictures of them. It takes orphans, and it forms them into groups, family groups, community groups. And not just to give them a handout and to help short-term, But the goal is, and we will be with these children now, we will be with them for 3 years. We will sponsor them for 3 years. Our group of children has 100 children in it, this new one, ranging from ages ranging from 2 to 19. And during this 3-year period of time, they will be given some basic necessities. They will also be taught a trade. They will be taught some agriculture. They will be then empowered to be able to take care of themselves. So in 3 years, they will no longer need our help or the help of any orphanage. They will be in these family groups to then live and take care of themselves and to be successful in life. We give to local places like Lighthouse and Salvation Army and Talbot House. The youth have invested themselves in Talbot House, going there twice a month. Consistently, so that they can form relationship with the staff, form relationship with some people that are there regularly. You see, serving in our community or around the world, it offers hope, it offers restoration, it offers light to break through the darkness that someone might be going through. But one of the things that Forrest commented on when I asked him what he wanted the church to know about serving is this. It is part of our DNA as disciples, not just something we schedule for a certain number of days each year. Though we do need to be intentional about looking for those opportunities as well, God places before us opportunities to serve at any moment of any day. End quote. That's key for us to know. It is something we do one Saturday a month, or something we take a week of our year to go and to do and to be a part of. But we then don't say, oh, done, checked it off the list, got that complete. Because it's part of our DNA. It's a part of who we are. Jesus speaks of this in the Gospels on more than one occasion, on who we are to be as people that serve. And our scripture that we picked for today is Luke 22, 24 through 27. And it's a passage that happens towards the end of Jesus' time here on earth, a passage that happened after he had shared the Last Supper with his disciples, and he even shared with them in that time that someone was going to betray him. And then you would think it was like they had not traveled with him and been with him every day of the year for 3 years, that they had not seen him do miracles, that they had not seen his work, that they had not heard his teachings, because here's what happened. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should also be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." It is all too easy for us to wonder who is the greatest. We strive to be the greatest. We train to be the greatest. We get educated to be the greatest. We work long hours to be the greatest. First place, that's the ribbon that we want, right? The highest scores, our desired Top Chef and American Idol. It seems like everything around us beckons us to be the greatest, to achieve only the best. The disciples had this issue. They had this struggle as they were coming to know what it meant for them to be disciples of Jesus. And we continue to struggle with this in our calling to follow. Jesus points out to the disciples that the kings lord it over them, and those who have authority are benefactors. They would use their position in order to receive for themselves, you know, receive as much as they could get in life, all that the people could give to them. They would do whatever necessary to climb the ladder. They would use people as their stepping stones on their way up. So Jesus gave very specific example of this kind of behavior in Mark 12, 38 through 40. And it says, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in their flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. These leaders that Jesus is speaking of, they focus on themselves. They only have themselves in mind with no attention to the people, the very people that they are supposed to be leading and caring for. The temptation of selfishness, of selfish desires, selfish ambition was real for them. My guess is it's real for each of us. We like to be looked upon favorably, to receive accolades, a raise, a promotion, an award. One thing I had to look square in the eyes while a group of us participated in the book and the study, Holding Up Your Corner, is that by birth, I was born with white privilege. And when I was honest with myself about it, I liked what white privilege had given me. And part of the reality I had to come to understand was that if I had privilege, someone else did not. My privilege was to the detriment of others. It was given to me because someone else experienced loss and disadvantage and hurt and pain. Jesus was having the disciples look at the things of the world that were not of his kingdom. And he was calling them to live differently. He said, you are not to be like that. They didn't need to be focused on themselves to the point where others were disadvantaged and disregarded and even harmed. Instead, he said, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. So instead of title and power and advancement, they were to be, he said, the youngest. They were to humble themselves, even lower themselves as Jesus had lowered himself, coming down from heaven to be on earth as one of us, as a human. And in coming to this new position, have a faith and a trust in God that would allow them to practice the principles of the kingdom. And like a child, take on what might seem to be the menial duties, those that are expected from the youngest, those expected from one who serves. Matthew 18, 1 through 5 says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him. He placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Let's check out this video. This video of a child and see if we shouldn't be more like him.
He's faster than a speeding stroller, more adorable than a wet kitten, and able to get a stranger's attention with a single courtesy.
Excuse me?
This is America's latest superhero.
Don't forget to show love.
And the only superhero with the power to feed the homeless.
Now, why do you do that?
You know what, Mrs. C? It's just the right thing to do.
Is it?
Yes.
You want money?
By day, Austin P. Ryan is a mild-mannered four-year-old from Birmingham, Alabama. But about once a week, he turns into this alter ego.
Would you like a sandwich?
A superhero set on feeding as many homeless people as possible.
Thank you. What's the superhero name?
President Austin.
Uh-huh. President Austin. President Austin. President Austin. That's his idea of what the president is supposed to do. I was like, well, yeah. But hey, I'm going along with it.
TJ says this all began when they were watching a TV show about pandas. It showed a mama panda abandoning a baby. TJ told his son the cub was now homeless.
He said, what's homeless? I said, well, it's when you don't have a home and sometimes you don't have mom or dad around.
I can tell what the follow-up question is going to be.
Yeah, are people homeless?
When I was a four-year-old, I didn't care about helping people.
I did.
I see.
Once Austin learned some people are homeless, and some are even hungry, he launched this hate crusade. Told his mom and dad that he wanted all his allowance and money they would spend on toys to go toward chicken sandwiches instead.
Oh, thank you, David.
You're welcome. Don't forget to show up.
After he gives out each sandwich,
yes,
he gives each person that same bit of advice.
Don't forget to show up.
Don't forget to show up, he tells them. And most do, immediately.
Well, thank you. It warms my heart to see you.
It'll warm anyone's heart. Yeah, he really did, man.
Raymond Boss says this kid gives him hope.
That's where it starts.
Don't forget to show up.
Everyone who meets Austin leaves with hope. Which is why, with any luck, someday President Austin won't be a superhero anymore.
Being a homeless is the highlight of my life.
He'll just be a president.
All right, come on.
Steve Hartman, on the road, in Birmingham, Alabama.
All right. So if I gave everyone a ballot and asked you to vote for president, who wouldn't vote for him? That's his idea of what a leader of our nation should do, should be out feeding the hungry, taking care of those who do not have. Someone who cared more about people being fed than about another toy in the toy box. He chose to give of himself, of his resources, so that others could have. And the result was, that man said, the result was hope. And in doing that, he didn't miss out on having toys or wants or needs. And the reality is, he was having more fun serving chicken sandwiches out in the street than he'd have at home playing with any toy that he could buy in the store. Because he was connected with himself, with who he was created to be, connected with the one who had created him. Jesus wasn't telling the disciples to act counter to their culture because he wanted to see them suffer or live painful lives, but because he knew that that's who they were created to be, servants. The words of the child are profound and yet so simple. Don't forget to show love. Don't forget to show love. This is what it all boils down to. For God, he's got a word for us today before it's all over. For God so loved the world, is what he said. Don't forget to show love, for that is what God has done for us. John 13:1, at the beginning of this passage that tells about when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then he washed their feet, telling them that he had set an example for them so that they might go and do the same thing. He loved them, and his love for them caused them to then be servants. He had shown them over and over that he was anything but self-centered. He was other-focused, willing to see the need around him, do what it would take to meet the need, even if it meant he had to take another route, maybe if he had to miss his time by himself, or a meal was cut short. He loved. He came to serve, not to be served. In Jesus' words and in his actions, he made serving a priority, a lifestyle. It was in his DNA. And that is why we have it in this description of who we are as a church. We are a worship plus three church. Worship, invite, grow, serve. It is who we are because it was who Jesus was and who he calls us to be. It is when we serve through missions or outreach opportunities, as mentioned before. Or when we serve as a Sunday school teacher or serve at Trunk or Treat or serve with Kids Praise or Kids Pack or facilitate maybe a home group or a Wednesday night group here at class. Prayer yoga. Serving as a hospital visitor or someone who bakes cookies for your neighbor. Or maybe you listen to a coworker during lunch break. Or this week I was realizing, as I was driving down the road and needing to get over into the next lane, and that car just slowed down for me to get in. I mean, it's as simple as letting a car in that needs to switch lanes. Because, see, it's a lifestyle. It's not a one Saturday a month or one week a year. It's a lifestyle. It's who we are. Serve. It's who we are. Will you pray with me? Oh, Lord God, I thank you. I thank you that you know it's better for us to live focused on others than focused on ourselves. But sometimes, Lord, we just, I don't know, we can't get over ourselves for some reason. We're too worried or anxious. Got our focus in the wrong place. So I ask here now, Lord, that you would refocus us. Refocus us on you and refocus us on one another and on the world. As was shown to us in the video, a leader of the world is not someone who just climbs the ladder, makes the money, but it's someone who feeds the hungry. And that's what you've called us to do, feed the hungry and give something to drink to the thirsty and to clothe the naked and to invite the stranger in and to visit the sick and those in prison. I pray in thanksgiving for how you will lead us to act in such a way, to act as Jesus himself acted, to love as Jesus loved. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There's a whole section here in Scripture that's wonderful from 1 Peter 4, but I want to share one verse with you as we go. And the children are having a good time. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So may each of us go from this place and use whatever gift God has given to us that we might serve him so that his grace would be known throughout the world. Go in his grace and his peace and his love. Go to serve God and go to serve your neighbor in everything you do. Amen.